Could I look at one final reading in chapter 14, a well-known verse in chapter 14 of the same gospel? Verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Trust the Lord will bless these readings and help us to preach the gospel from this gospel of John, which no doubt portrays to us very clearly the gospel from chapter 1 right to the end. I suppose there's no gospel that we take men and women to when it comes to salvation like the gospel of John. It unfolds constantly before us God's plan of salvation right from chapter 1 where John the Baptist said of Christ, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I want to look at the words of Christ, and we're going to look at them very simply. That is, in chapter 7, they're words of compassion. And we want to look at the contrast of those words. When the Lord Jesus uttered at the Feast of Tabernacles, called the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, it was a feast of the Jews, it had deteriorated until it was called that. It was really, basically, to use common day language, it was religion without Christ. That's what it really was. And in that day, the Lord Jesus stood and he cried. Now, three of the expressions we're going to use will find he's crying these words. He cried, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. In other words, he's calling to a religious people whom he can see in their emptiness that religion couldn't satisfy. And he calls with a clear clarion voice, and he calls with compassion, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And I believe that message is as timely today as what it was in the days of the Lord Jesus. Because we believe today we're living in a world where it's really empty religion. Now we're not preaching against churches and against all that type of thing, but we want to emphasize that religion can never satisfy the cravings of the human heart. Religion can never bring eternal peace to the heart. Here's the Lord Jesus, and it says in John chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, he knew what was in man. He needed not any to tell him what was in man. Christ knew the recesses of the heart. He knew the mind, the conscience. He knew the people to whom he spoke right through and through. And he could see these people going to this feast. Of course, they wondered whether he would come or not. They wondered would he come because they wanted to kill him. There were two things they sought to do with Christ. Either to discredit him for his words or destroy him for his words. But the Lord Jesus knew the time to go. And when he went and he could see them having gone through all the form of religion, he said, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I hope I might be speaking to one at the commencement of this meeting, and you'll find, friend, that religion can't satisfy. You'll find that dead work can only bring dissatisfaction and emptiness. And no matter what your hand goes to religiously, you'll find it empty, friend. Right over it in clear language. All that the human heart can do, all that man can do, is absolutely futile to save a soul from hell or to cleanse her sins. The Lord Jesus is the answer. John's gospel clearly depicts for us the words of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have the Lord Jesus' words of compassion. I want to look at chapter 11. Not so much words of compassion, but words of power. When the Lord Jesus spake at the grave, immediately Lazarus came forth. A dead man was raised from the dead.
at the words of the Lord Jesus. And I believe we can use that in the spiritual realm. For every physical miracle that took place in the Gospels, my friend, has a spiritual implication behind them. And the spiritual one is this, that man is dead in sin. And man can't save them. The words of men cannot save them. But I'm proud to tell you tonight, one word from Christ. One word from Christ. Here's what he said at that grave when they rolled away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was bound hand and foot came forth at the voice of the Son of God. That's what John's gospel tells us. It's the gospel of life in contrast to men who are dead. You remember what he says in John 5:24, he that heareth my word, believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So words of compassion, chapter 7. Words of power in chapter 11. Words of victory in chapter 19. I believe that these are the choicest words in all our Bible. In fact, they can be reduced to one word. And the greatest one word in our Bible is the word uttered by Christ, finished. It's the word of victory. It's the word, my friend, of one who conquered. And I want to try to emphasize what he conquered. He conquered sin, friend. He put it away. He conquered death because of his death at Calvary. He now has the power of death. We remember Revelation chapter 1. I am he that liveth, became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and of the keys of death and hell. And thank God, that word of victory that Christ uttered at Calvary, that greatest one word in all our Bible, finished, that must have thrilled the heart of the Father, and that has thrilled the heart of sinners who have trusted in that work. Friend, it tells us victory over sin, death, and hell. Then I want to conclude by the help of God, words of promise. This gospel, friend, gives us word of promise. What is it? The words of Christ? Very simple, but very profound. I will come again and receive you unto myself. He's speaking to those that have been the recipients of taking of that living water. He's speaking to those that have heard his voice in power and have been raised from the dead, as it were, from spiritual death to life in Christ. He's coming for those that have rested in his finished work. The promise, I believe, is almost to be fulfilled. I hope God will help us. The words of compassion. The Lord Jesus spake compassionately. He spake faithfully. He spake very personally. John's gospel is the gospel of the individuals right through. I think 34, maybe more than that. Individuals in John's gospel that come in contact with Christ and his blessing for them. And here's the blessing he has for people who have empty religion. Now chapter 4 of John, there's a woman that's empty pleasure. He says to that woman, whoso drinketh of this water, the well shall thirst again. But in chapter 7, he's speaking of religious people, friends. Now maybe someone says, would you please explain yourself? Do I have to explain to an audience like this, friend, that religion is summed up in the words do? All that people are trying to do to get to heaven, all their efforts, all their prayers, all their works, all their giving, all the best they can do, and the Bible well describes that. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Friend, tonight, everything that a man or woman does, it may be all right on the surface, it might look good externally, but the Bible says it will never merit God's favor. You could never get to heaven on the merits of works, prayers, keeping of feasts, sacraments, baptism. Name it as you will, friend, but I have a name. Add it all up together, and you can write over every religious activity, every religious effort. You can write over these words, empty. Empty. The Lord Jesus knows that. And he knew that these people went through the form of religion, the Feast of Tabernacles. And he stood and he cried. It must have been marvelous as he stood in that vast congregation and lifted up his voice. And he cried compassionately, with meaning, with feeling, with urgency, with earnestness. I believe every word that Christ spoke was spoken in touch with heaven and the power of the Spirit of God. And he says, if any man thirst, out of all this congregation of religion, out of all those that went through the form of this feast and are left empty, if there's one thirsty soul, you know, thirst is quite a thing. We're coming into the summertime. And you know, it's not long till you're out doing a little work around. And now you like that glass of water. Thirst is a tremendous thing. You can't go too long without it. But my friend, I hope there might be somebody with a spiritual thirst. And within your heart tonight, you want to know peace with God. You've tried, but everything's empty. You've come to this conclusion, religion doesn't satisfy. My works don't satisfy. All my efforts will never satisfy. My friend, I hope tonight that there might be a thirst in that soul of yours. Even one soul down here with a real deep soul thirst after Christ. Oh, I sometimes follow the lines of the hymn. I sigh for rest and happiness. I yearn for them nothing. While I pass my Savior by, his love they hold in me. None but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's light, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus found in me. I challenge an audience like this. You who are saved, isn't it true? Absolutely true. Quite satisfied. Does not the psalmist say that he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with good things? To a thirsty soul, trying religion and its emptiness and formality with no joy, no peace, no future. The Lord Jesus has a word, friend. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I not forget very quickly to tell you, as I do in every meeting, that's the word I got on the roadside 30 years ago, friend, in Northern Ireland. Soon we'll visit that very spot in the will of God next Saturday or next Lord's Day. I'll probably walk to that very spot, friend, where 30 years ago, empty, weary, worn, burdened, under sin, friend, recognizing my sins had heaped like a mighty mountain before my soul and before God. That night I heard the voice, to put it in the language of the hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And when I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, found in him a resting place, and he has made me that love. Matthew 11, verse 28, shone very clear to my soul, into my dark soul, friend. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, friend, tonight, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus is the only rest giver, the only peace giver, the only satisfier. You can try a thousand things. You'll come to this conclusion, if not now, when it comes to death. You'll find, friend, everything will leave. Your religion will leave you. Your friends will leave you. And you'll be left empty for eternity. How grand it is when it comes to the close of life. and you've got Christ as your Savior, and you know that all is well, that there's been a moment in your life when you came as a lost, perishing, guilty, empty sinner to Christ, and found in Him everlasting peace and joy. Then the words of power. My friend, at the grave, Lazarus is dead. By this time he's thinking. The record tells us that 4 days he had lain in the grave, and there was a stone rolled there. You remember what the Lord Jesus did? Take away the stone, and they took it away, and he called. Words, my friend, of power. Oh, that God would speak tonight in power. Oh, that the words of Christ would come in power. What did he say? Lazarus, very personal. Come forth, and he that was dead 4 days came forth at the word of power. And friend, tonight I want to tell you, wouldn't take very much preaching if the Lord Jesus drew near in this meeting, if the Master came into our midst, if his power was felt and his presence was felt, a little word, friend, from heaven to a poor dead sinner would bring life to that soul of yours. John 5 tells us, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Dead sinners need life, friend. You can be physically alive, but the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sins. No spark in that soul of yours to God, friend, as you were born into the world. Born in sin, shaping in iniquity. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Friend, in that dead state spiritually, what you need is the word of God. A word from Christ tonight. Lazarus, very personal, come forth. And I want to tell you, everyone that's going to heaven have a personal salvation. They've had a personal word. It may not be a scripture. It may be a verse from a hymn. It may just be the truth dawning upon them. Christ has died in my place. Whatever it may be, it's personal, friend. And it brings life. It brings life. To that dead soul. I want to ask you tonight. Have you got everlasting life? Have you a time when you pass from death unto life, friend? I stop a moment and go down this side, right to the back. Have you at that moment, friend, we're not speaking about religion. We're not speaking about your background, your culture. We're asking you plainly, simply, personally and compassionately, have you at that moment, a time when, a place where, and a manner how, you started for heaven, when you got life everlasting? What about down here? Have you at that moment, friend, whether 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago, a month ago, or a day ago, when you started for heaven, you got life. You got eternal life. Friend, tonight, it will pay, not only now, but when it comes to death. We took a funeral recently. A man, he wasn't in the assembly, but he was a Christian, going to heaven. And I thought, when I saw the crowd that come to pay the respect, around 350, I said to myself, doesn't it pay to be seen? Doesn't it pay to have matters settled? Doesn't it pay to have a moment of life when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, as a poor lost sinner? Doesn't it pay to have eternal life when it comes to death? Not only from the fact that people are sick, but the one that has gone to be with him. Friend, tonight, what about you? Where was your soul then? Oh, the tragedy of dying without the Savior. What if I should live without the Savior? When I come to die, how will it be? Oh, to face a valley gloom without them, and without them all eternity. Friend, tonight, the word of power. Lazarus, come forth. The word of victory. I'm glad of those words finished. Friend, this tells us conclusively 100% that salvation is not based upon me whatever. That salvation I can't work it up. Salvation I can't get of my own self. Salvation's outside me altogether. It's found totally 100% in what Christ wrought at the cross. What did he say? Finished. The word of victory, friends. And yet man will try to add to that work by prayers, by even tears, by even repentance, while repentance is genuinely taught in our Bible, friends, and without it, no heaven. But I want to tell you, friends, what stands unique, alone, 100%, as the foundation upon which sinners will do in heaven, is this, the finished work of Christ. Absolutely and totally. When Christ was on the cross, he was saying basically these words, head and foot, completed. Finish. Oh, friend, tonight in the meeting, yet men will struggle and try 1,000 ways to get to heaven. When all the time God's plan of salvation stands in its absolute dignity and simplicity and majesty in a finished work that Christ wrought upon the cross. Friend, think of it. God's eternal Son, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's eternal Son. He became flesh and tabernacled among us. And a dark Calvary, God's only unique, well-beloved Son, hangs upon a cross of shame, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And friend, when he cried, finish, at the end of those hours of darkness, friend, it was no doubt a delight to God in heaven, his Father. And I'm glad tonight what I'm resting upon 100% is a finished work. God is satisfied. You see, friend, who has to be satisfied about your sin anyway? Come on now, I ask you. Who has to be satisfied about your sin? After all, that's what the question is. It's your sin, friend. It's a barrier between you and God. It's your sin that takes you downward to hell and the lake of fire and eternal perdition. It's your sin that will shut heaven's door to you, friend. It's your sin that must be punished. Who has to be satisfied? Could I clearly indicate to you tonight? God must be satisfied. God has to accept, and God can't accept the sinner. Never, friends. God has said in his word that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God has said in his word there's no difference. All have sinned. God can't accept it. Because of our sin, God needs to be satisfied. Friend, at Calvary, God's throne was satisfied. Eternal. Absolutely. Totally. I know you've heard that before, but it thrills my heart tonight that all my sins have been answered for in the death of Christ, and God has been satisfied with that. I'm accepted. Not in Albert Hall's faith. Not in Albert Hall's believing, but I'm accepted in Christ's work at Calvary. My faith links me to it. My faith brings me into the benefits of it. My faith, friends, brings me into that blessing to know that I have eternal life. Why? Because Christ died. Christ died. It is finished, friends. Greater words never have been uttered. These words will thrill the hearts of God's people forever. Without eternity. Fix. The words of fix. I want to close with this, the words of prophet. Before Christ went back to heaven, gathered his own around him with the shades of Calvary, mourning his passion, soon to hang upon a cross, soon to finish the work that the Father gave him to do. But before he goes to the cross, he says, if I go away, I will come again. Would that God would help me to register these words in every heart. Friend, the coming of Christ must be near. 2,000 years nigh have ruled their course, century after century. Things have happened constantly and continually in the history of the world, but let me remind my audience tonight clearly, the things that are happening today, worldwide, would indicate to me that soon, maybe tonight, the last soul will be saved. The last sinner will come. The last soul will trust the finished work of Christ. The promise of Christ will be fulfilled. I will come again. Could I close with this? From the front seat to the back. Oh, I would like to touch your heart tonight. God knows my heart. There are those here not seated. I want to ask you kindly, friend, if you forget all my message, please get this clear. From one that loves your soul, if the Lord came tonight and the voice of the Son of God called His people to glory, would you believe? Would you believe? What about down this side? Would this find you in this building if the Lord came? Give the call tonight. Left on the shores of time. Left in turn. As I close, friends, it must be dreadfully solemn. No words could ever describe it. No words could ever tell out the sorrows, the loneliness, the destitution, the judgment, the darkness, the pain, the sorrow of those that miss Christ. I sum it up with these words. The Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am is in glory, friend. You cannot come. And everyone out of Christ, everyone in their sins, everyone who failed to embrace the work of Christ, will be left outside forever. To cry, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And I am not sure. Okay.